Lord, may we hear your voice and know your saving presence amongst us this morning. Amen. It can be hard to imagine an abundant life when scarcity is all that you've known. Scarcity doesn't have just physical effects, it has spiritual effects too. Because when the riverbed of our life dries up, our vision of who we are and all that we can be shrinks with it. When anxiety and fear start shouting in our lives, it can be hard to see or hear anybody else. The story today about this encounter between Jesus and a Samaritan woman is filled with scarcity and abundance. We see the scarcity in her misunderstanding and her misperception of Jesus. And we see the abundance and the surprises that happen. Because what happens isn't something simply transformative for her. It changes her whole world. And I want to explore some of these things today. Misperception is a theme that occurs over and over and over again throughout John's gospel. Only last week we saw in chapter 3 how Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, struggles to see and hear and follow Jesus. John shows us again and again that those who should know, those who should understand the ways of God, are so often blind and deaf like a bunch of doorposts. In contrast, it's those with nothing, those who are living on the margins, these are the ones who hear and see and understand and follow this Jesus, pretty much like this Samaritan woman. Well, we didn't read our story begins with words that we didn't read earlier in the chapter. The word is that John the Baptist is in jail. And people are saying that Jesus is making way more many disciples than John ever did. And so Jesus needs to leave Judea and keep a low profile. He's heading for Galilee, his home country. But in between where he is and his destination lies the land of Samaria. Now, most good southern Jewish people would take the long way around. They would give Samaria a wide berth. But not Jesus. He takes a beeline straight for home and he stops for a breather at midday by this well. And while his students have gone out to buy some lunch, a woman from the village comes to draw water. What follows is a truly remarkable scene. "Give me a drink," says Jesus. She replies, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" John knows what Gentiles are like, and so he tries to help us get this scene. John explains that Jews did not share utensils with Samaritans. That's putting it mildly. Jews and Samaritans actually had a poisonous relationship with each other. Southern Jews looked at their northern counterparts to be religiously compromised people. Unclean, maybe even traitors to God. You know, these were the leftovers of Israel. The people who worship false gods, people who intermarried with foreigners rather than standing tall, being pure and uncompromising like they were. Of course, the Samaritans returned the favor. They disliked their southern cousins too. Didn't those guys down south go into exile too? Oh, when they showed up, didn't they rebuff all our efforts to help them rebuild Jerusalem? Oh, that mob, when they got the chance, they came up here and they burnt our holy temple. temple at Mount Gerizim. No wonder we didn't bother with those southerners. You see, when people are enemies, it's only too easy to see them as an opponent, as a force to be overcome, an object to be scorned. How easy is it for us to make jokes of our enemies that exaggerate their flaws and highlight all their weaknesses? All you see is the label to which they belong. You're a southern Jew, you're a northern Samaritan. The encounter could have stopped right here. This man and this woman could have misperceived each other, only saw the enemy in the other, turned their backs and walked away. But misperception does not get to rule this day. This guy who's hanging around a spot where he didn't belong says something unusual, something strange that stops this woman in her tracks. He asks for a drink of all things. In a world where good religious people from the south would rather walk miles and miles and miles to avoid someone like her, this guy is prepared to drink water from her bucket. Clearly, he's crazy or stupid or both. Whoever he is, he's not someone who puts people off because they come from the wrong community. Misperception gives way to misunderstanding, doesn't it? If you only knew the opportunity on your doorstep, says Jesus, if you only knew the person talking to you, you'd be asking him for a drink and he'd give you living water. She hears the words of Jesus, but they don't compute, at least in a physical way. This guy's got no bucket, no cup. Where's he going to get water from? Clearly, he's a very silly southerner. Living water would be something you'd source from a creek or a stream. It was moving and dynamic. It was fresh and refreshing, not like this stale potted water that you'd get from a well, filled with minerals and sharp in taste. But her curiosity is awoken. She wants to know more. So how are you going to get this living water? She replies. But Jesus doesn't quite answer her question, does he? Those who drink from this ordinary water will just get thirsty again, he says. The water I offer is a spring, something that wells up from within, something that refreshes hearts and minds, bodies and souls. What Jesus offers is not bound by temporal concerns, but by God's horizon. This image of living water is a symbol of God's presence, of all that life with God and all that it brings, something that's life-giving, something that's deep, rich, and fulfilling. We've seen a picture of this recently as the river, the Darling River, is filled with water. It's flown into the town of Menindi. After 4 long years, can you imagine? There are kids born who are now toddlers who've never seen water in that riverbed. And for them, it feels like Christmas has come all at once. The river is flowing. That's what it would have felt like to the Samaritan woman. What started with a question has flipped and it's now an offer. What began as a request from Jesus is now something that he's presenting to her. The only question is, does she want it? this is the kind of water she needs. This is the kind of water that she's been thirsting for her whole life. This is the kind of water that goes well beyond the daily grind of fetching and carrying backwards and forwards multiple times during the day. And although she misperceives and misunderstands Jesus, he sees and understands her in ways that take her completely by surprise. "Go fetch your husband," Jesus says. "I don't have one," she replies. "I know. You've had five, and the man you're with isn't yours," he replies. Interpreters have grappled with how to understand what's going on. Some seek to brighten the light of Christ by darkening her character, as if to suggest that she's had a whole string of affairs and now she's in an adulterous relationship. But I'm not sure that's warranted or even needed. Think of it this way. To lose one husband is tragic. To lose two is just careless. But to lose five, you'd probably feel cursed. Another way of understanding this woman is that she has lost five husbands. Can you imagine how scared and how filled her life would be with loss and with sadness and vulnerability? She may not merely be reluctant to marry another, but no man in her town may be brave enough to put a ring on it, as Beyoncé might say. She might well feel cursed and wondering, where on earth is God in her life? A whole series of surprises come quickly, one after another. The first big surprise is that Jesus is not interested in her personal life. There's no word of judgment or condemnation or anything like that, which is surprising given how much the church likes to talk about sex. The second surprise is her responsiveness. "I see you're a prophet." Do you hear how remarkable those words are? Nicodemus can only see that Jesus is a teacher, but this woman can see that Jesus comes from God. He is saying and doing God's work so that while all of Israel's leaders, with all their knowledge and purity, fail to see Jesus, she is the one who can see who he is. The third surprise is, of course, Jesus' reply. What matters is not the divide between them, not who's right and who's wrong. What matters is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What matters is seeing and hearing the Messiah, and he's there standing right before her. It's not to kings or to priests that Jesus reveals who he is. No, it's to someone who is thirsty, someone who is in need of something more, someone who is standing there with a bucket in the middle of her daily chores, someone that most folks would say was a long, long way from God. That's who sees and hears Jesus. The final surprise is not the disciples' astonishment. Throughout John's gospel, they're always standing there with their mouths open. It's not them. What's really surprising is who comes out and believes this Jesus. It's the outsiders. It's the nobodies. It's the people who don't belong. These are the ones who come out and believe. Her fellow Samaritans. What do they say? "We're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and we know it for sure. He is the Saviour of the world." Do you get how remarkable those words are? The first missionary in John's gospel is a 5 times married Samaritan woman. And who was the first to believe? A Samaritan village. This is turning everything upside down. Jesus is crossing boundaries and changing the world, and it all begins in a Samaritan village. But this is not just the story of an anonymous woman. This is our story too. The truth is, we can spend years misperceiving and misunderstanding Jesus too. But it doesn't end there, because the story ends with surprise. Because we are all sitting here as the fruit of a long, long journey. A journey that's marked not by how good we are at finding God and how clever we are to believe. The truth is, we're all sitting here today because God has found us. That one day, wherever we were, going about our daily work, filling our water buckets, God came and found each of us. God is the one who offers us living water. Water that will sustain us far more than money or careers, family or affection. God is the one who has shown up in the middle of our lives when we've been looking for something else, to give us what we could never truly find. Over and over and over again, this voice calls out to us. And slowly but surely, we begin to see and pay attention to who speaks. The Savior of the world is not a distant title. It's the person who calls out to each and every one of us. Someone who changes our lives. Someone who puts our lives the right way up. Someone who brings wholeness and healing when there is only hurt and scarcity. Someone who reaches through all our tears and torments and our frustrations. This is the one who stands before us now. The one that you've always looked for and longed for is the one who calls to you right now. Amen.